Thank you, Pastor, and it's so good to be back here with you. I tell you, I've been in Louisville, Kentucky this week, and I was so glad to get out of Louisville and fly back south. It was terrible. I flew in on Wednesday and didn't think I was going to be able to get there. I got a call from Brother Fox, who was having the music leadership conference, and he said, if you want to just turn around and go home, go ahead. It's bad here. Ice, and then on top of that, about 6 inches of snow, and you've probably been seeing it on the news, but there was over 200,000 households out of electricity, and there's still 175,000 when I left there on Saturday morning in Jefferson County. That's where Louisville is, that were without power. So those folk have really been suffering this week, and the roads were terrible. So when I finished preaching Friday night and got up and got to the airport Saturday morning, I was very relieved to leave behind the snow. I flew into Atlanta, and it was nice and balmy there. It wasn't real warm, but got here, and I didn't carry anything but a little light jacket except my suit coat. And that was all I needed when I got home, but I sure needed more than that while I was in Louisville. But I have looked forward to coming to be with you today. We enjoyed the service last Sunday with you. You had a great day, and that was your anniversary, right, Brother Dave, with the church?
No, it was just
the
dinner Sunday.
Oh, okay. Well, I misunderstood. I was thinking you were celebrating an anniversary or something. So we'll celebrate anybody's anniversary, won't we? But it was a good day. I thoroughly enjoyed having fellowship with you and eating with you and my wife and I. I want you to turn to the 73rd Psalm. I want to share some thoughts with you today from this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. Helps us if we read it. I've read it many times. And I want to just sort of read one verse as a text verse, and then we'll go back and talk about a lot of these verses. But look at verse number 2. But as for me, the psalmist says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Have you ever slipped down? I was in jeopardy of that this week, walking on that ice. But I have slipped down a few times to my embarrassment. I remember one Christmas morning, I got up before the family got up. But I got them up promptly. I came from upstairs, our bedroom, down the steps in my bare feet. About halfway down the steps, my feet slid out from under me, and I bopped all the way down the steps. And when I got to the bottom, all I could say was, oh, very loudly. So all the family came out laughing. I remember one time I went to get the newspaper. Is that in Hampton there, and I was in a hurry for some reason. I went running out the front door and down the steps to pick up the newspaper out of the yard, lost my balance, and fell flat out on my face out there, and I looked, and behold, my neighbor was in the car looking at me when I fell. That's embarrassing. I remember one time I went bear hunting down in Beaufort County, North Carolina. And we put the dogs in. We found where the bear had messed up the corn, and so we put the dogs in. We all got on our stands before we let the dogs loose, and And they were running the bear. It sounded like he was coming right straight to me. I was on a dirt road. And all of a sudden, five shots, rifle shots. And so I walked back down there to see if he'd gotten the bear. The dog stopped, and I figured the bear was dead, and sure enough, he was. And I went back in there. There was one fellow back there with a .30-06, and he had shot the bear. So I walked back in there with a couple other fellows to help pull him out. And I don't know if you ever tried to pull a bear out of the woods, but it's not an easy job. He's got his weight rather unevenly distributed. And so there was an old fellow back there with us who had a heart attack, and he wasn't a whole lot of good to us. And the other three of us, we got a hold of that bear and started pulling him out. We were pulling him out right down a ditch line. They dug a ditch to drain the block of woods. And I had my gun and had the hold of the bear and was pulling, and all of a sudden my foot slipped and I went into the ditch. Now, the ditch didn't have any standing water, but it was full of sticky mud. And I got up, my gun barrel, I had stove it down into the mud. I got up and I was muddy from head to foot. We finally got that bear out of there, but I was so embarrassed when I got out with all that mud that I had to explain. But you know, there's a lot of times when spiritually we kind of feel like we're slipping and sliding. Not a good feeling. And as the psalmist looks back and sees one stretch of life's road that was very difficult for him, so difficult, in fact, that he nearly slipped and fell, and he recalls the experience, and that's what provokes the statement in verse number 2. Read it again with me. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, some of us look back and recall that we didn't nearly slip and fall, but we did slip and fall. And sometimes we're so discouraged that we don't even feel like getting back up and trying again. And we, sometimes as we realize the position we're in spiritually, the defeat that we've experienced, we want to just lay there and wallow in the circumstances of our lives. And there may be somebody here, I don't know. You're here in God's house this morning with so little confidence. You simply feel that you're slipping, or you have already slipped, and you hardly know how you're going to be able to get up and go on. Now, there are three questions that I want to pose to you, and we're going to look at this psalm and answer and talk about them. Question number one, what was it that came close to causing this psalmist to fall? Can we find out here in the scriptures? I think we can. I want you to look at verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now the insinuation is that these wicked folk out here that do not love God and do not go to church and do not do right and are not saved seem to be getting along better than I am. Look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us, isn't it, to look at the prosperity of the wicked and decide rationally that they're better off than we are, at least in terms of the blessings of life. Now, he associated prosperity with goodness. Now, this was the Jewish philosophy of his day. You remember Job? You remember the problems that Job had after God allowed Satan to touch him? He lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions. He was in total misery, in sackcloth and ashes, with sores all over his body. And his three friends came by to see him. And what did they assume? They assumed he was in the position he was in because of something he had done. And even his own wife said, "Job, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? How would you like to have those kind of friends?" But you know, sometimes that's the rationale that we have about things. You remember the blind man who was blind from birth that Jesus healed, and the question that the disciples asked Jesus, who did sin? His parents, that he was born blind? They made the assumption that because he was blind, somebody had caused it. Now, there are many now who believe that material and temporal blessings are promised to those who are saved. All you have to do is flip on your television, and you will hear them. If you're right with God, you're going to have material blessings. If you're right with God, you can drive nice cars, live in big homes, have big bank accounts, and wear fine clothes, and go on great vacations, and blah, 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 blah. And they always end it, God is good. Now, let me tell you something. God is good. And it has nothing to do with the goodness of God. But I can tell you that everything that happens in our life that is bad is not because God is bad. So they draw the conclusion, obviously it pays to do right, and we would always agree with that first part of the statement. But I would add, it does not always pay in dollars and cents. Now, I want you to notice how wicked these prosperous ones were. In verse number 4, look at it. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Their bodies were healthy and strong. All these good people, all these wicked people out here, look how healthy and strong they are. And then look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These wicked people out here don't have the problems that I have. They're doing good. And look at verse 6. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. They are proud, and they are violent, and they are wicked, yet they're doing good. while I'm over here suffering. Now, this is the reasoning of the psalmist in the first part of this psalm. In verse 7, they are full of evil imaginations. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. And then in verse 8 and 9, they scoff and speak maliciously and blasphemously. And in verse 11, look at it. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? That's the question that the wicked are asking, that is so prosperous and that is so blessed. They're doubting the existence of God even. I heard old Dr. Bob Sr. tell a story about the man in Southeast Alabama who was a professing atheist. And he said the pastor would go by and he would say to the pastor would go by and try to get him to come to church, and he would say, I don't believe in God, sir. He said, I tell you what you do, preacher. He said, I'm going to plant my field on Sunday and I'm going to grow them and I'm going to reap them come this fall, and I'm going to get a good harvest. You watch. And the preacher watched, and sure enough, his fields flourished, and he did well. And harvest time came, and he got his harvest. Preacher came by one day, and the old fellow said to him, preacher, you notice I got a good harvest out here in the field? And the old preacher said to him, yes, sir, I noticed. He said, but you need to remember that God's payday is not always in October. Now, you look around you and you see the prosperity of the wicked, and you assume that everything's going to be okay with them. They even doubt the existence of God sometimes, and yet they're doing well. Now, is this not the way it seems today? Men leave God out of government. They leave God out of their lives, out of their homes. Men of poor character win elections. Now, if you want to test your faith by the facts of experience, you're going to find yourself slipping. Now just mark it down. If you look out here at the wicked and see the prosperity of the wicked and you let that test your faith, you're going to wind up slipping and falling. The psalmist was trying desperately to do right, but he was having all kinds of difficulty. Now I want you to look at verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Is that not despair? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Here is a man who's tried to do right and serve God, who is going through trials and circumstances, looking around him at the wicked prospering, and is complaining in his spirit because of how God's treating them and how bad off he is in the meantime. But it is good to know that the psalmist came safely through this experience before falling, and now his feet are firmly planted on solid soil, and we're going to see that next. Here's the next question. How did he keep from falling? Well, let me tell you, it was not by abandoning his religious faith. I've seen people get low enough that they've questioned their faith. Now, you can't give up your faith. If you're saved for eternity. But I've seen people get in pretty low cotton who are saved. It was not because his encouragement was not caused by leaning on his friends. That's good. I tell you, I'm glad we've got good friends, aren't you? I don't think, there are times I don't think we could hardly make it if we didn't have a good friend. So friends are so important to us, but let me tell you something. You cannot make it by just leaning on good friends. That's not how he made it. It was not through some morbid introspection. You know what we have a tendency to do when we go through problems? We have a tendency to turn all the attention internally and say to ourselves, I must be to blame because of all this problem. Don't become too introspective. Now, should we look at ourselves? Obviously we should. Can we be sometimes part of the problem? Yes. If we are, we deal with it. We get forgiveness and move on. But we cannot allow ourselves to wallow in our self-pity. If we do, we're going to wind up never getting up off the ground, you see, and getting back in service. And it was not through positive thinking. Every now and then I flip the TV on and I'll come across a preacher or two who'll tell you to solve your problems by thinking positive. There's a new guy on TV, he's come into the limelight in the last few years. I can't name his name, and I won't call it if I get think of it, but I can tell you, he's a long ways off base scripturally. You don't solve your problems by just positive thinking. Now, there's nothing wrong with positive thinking, and it's necessary that we keep our mind in a positive mode in order for us to get up off of the slippery ground and move on. I'm not discouraging that, but I'm telling you that's not the reason you gain victory. Now, I want you to notice what this fellow did, this psalmist. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He went to church. Now, I don't want to imply that the church is all you need to have victory, but I'm going to tell you, the church is an important part of victory. Aren't you glad for church? I hope you get up on Sunday morning with the thought, I can't wait to get to church with God's people. We're going to study the Word together. We're going to hear our pastor preach the Word. We're going to sing the old songs of faith. I'm glad to be going to church. The church is important, folks. It's important not only to sing together and hear the Word taught and preached, it is important for the fellowship and the strength that we can draw from one another when we get to God's house. Now, what was it that he found in the house of God that helped stabilize him? Well, let me just give you a little phrase. He found a whole new perspective on things. He found a new perspective concerning the wicked. Look at verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, talking about the wicked. Thou castest them down into destruction. That's how God's going to treat the wicked. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Look at verse 27. For lo, they are far from thee. They shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Now, what is the end of the wicked? Those who have failed to trust in the Lord Jesus. What is their end? And the Bible is very explicit on this, very clear in its teaching. They are going to receive everlasting destruction. They're going to hell. Now, I don't say that with delight. I say that because it is truth. And I delight only in the truth. The wicked have had it. And the psalmist gets his perspective right on where they're going to wind up. They're not as well off as they appear to be. Why, let them live in their fancy houses and drive their big cars and eat their fine meals and wear their fancy clothes. Let them have a bank account. But they're not taking any of it with them when they go. They're going to suffer eternal destruction. Get your perspective right. Their prosperity is nothing more than a dream or an illusion, it says in verse 20. Judgment and destruction await them. So he got a new perspective concerning the wicked. Number two, he got a new perspective concerning God. Look in verse 23, the first part of that verse. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. The God is speaking to this psalmist directly. Nevertheless, I am, how long with you? Continually. I'm glad for that. When I'm up, he's there. When I'm down, he's there. And when I'm halfway up, he's there, picking me up. Aren't you glad for a great God? I'll tell you something. Your perspective on God will get you through every trial of life. If you don't have a clear perspective on who he is, you're in trouble. He is with me. Then look at the last part of verse 23. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God has got me in his hand. You think God knows where I'm at when I'm dragging bottom? Boy, he does. I may wonder why he's letting me drag bottom, but I don't have to worry about why he's letting me drag bottom. I'm human enough to wonder, but I ought to be godly enough to trust him. And so God helps me, holds me. He's with me. Look at verse 24, the first part of verse 24. It says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Now, what about God's counsel? Is it the best you can get? Sure it is. Why? Because he is all-knowing and all-wise. He sees everything before it ever happens. Is in his control. Is anybody more worthy to guide me than God is? Of course not. God, the sovereign God of this universe, not only is he with me and holding me, But he's guiding me, which gives me all kinds of reassurance. But then, last part of verse 24, look at it. And afterward, receive me to glory. Has there ever been a time in your life when you thought it'd be a relief if you could just die? You're so far down, you've slipped so far, until you just sort of say, Lord, if you'd take me home, it'd be a relief. Well, he's not going to do it just because you say that. But I can tell you one of these days, there is going to be relief, total relief, because he's going to take us home. He's going to receive us. But when I get there, I don't want to get there with any kind of a shamefacedness, do you? I want to get there and say, Lord, or I want him to say, because he knows without me saying, you've been a faithful and true servant. And so he receives me. So the psalmist got a new perspective concerning the wicked. They may prosper, but they're going to go to hell. He got a new perspective concerning God. God is with me. And he got a new perspective concerning himself. Now, I want you to look at verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now, I've heard some of the modern day preacher psychologists say, don't ever put yourself down. I don't think they read this psalm. You gotta build yourself up. Good self-image is required. Let me tell you, the psalmist was right when he declared himself ignorant. Oh, so many times I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to get out of my misery. I'm in a mess. And I best declare it to the Lord as such. I just simply don't know, Lord. I don't have the questions to all the whys. For myself and often for others that I counsel. So he declares his ignorance, but then he does something else that is so commendable. Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He desires his relationship to God in his ignorance to be so much better than it's been. He desires a close walk with the Lord. He desires to know the Lord. And then notice verse 28, first part of it. But it is good for me to draw near to God. He wants that fellowship. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. His heart was just crying out for God. Oh, God, I am so ignorant. I don't know the way to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Lord, I need you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want you to direct my path. I want you to encourage my heart and help me up so I can keep on working for you and doing for you that which is right. I need you, Lord. And we do. And then I want you to notice the last part, or the middle part of verse 28. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Where is your trust? You can't trust in people. People will change. People will let you down. friends are wonderful, but you can't trust in people. So what are you going to trust in? Who are you going to trust in? And the psalmist said, I put my trust in the Lord God. That's where our trust has to be, folks. And then I want you to notice the last part of verse 28. That I may declare all thy works. Lord, I want to have a testimony for you. I don't want it so I can go out here and be a big shot. I don't want it so I can gain finances, live in a big home, drive a nice car, have a good bank account. I don't even want it, Lord, just so I can be healthy. Lord, I'm trusting you. I want to declare you by my testimony and by my life. Boy, he came a long ways, didn't he? From a slip or a slippery sliding slope so low that he couldn't think of anything but others around him who were wicked and prospering. And in a sense, an attitude blaming God for the mess he was in and treating the wicked better than him until he went to church. And God caught a hold of his heart through the word and he began to declare what he was, an ignorant man who had no footing and standing in his own self. But he learned to trust a sovereign God when he turned loose of his own selfish spirit and began then to want to trust the Lord. God brought him out. And it doesn't say here, but I just believe that he put him on a good solid footing again. He may have blessed his life to where he had a little more than he had at that point when he was so down. Isn't it wonderful what God can do? So when you slip, and you feel like you're falling, just remember, get to God's house around God's people and trust the Lord and ask him to help you, and he'll help you up. And he'll encourage you again. And he'll give you victory in your soul and in your spirit again. And you'll be able to march out with a testimony that others can praise God for. I want you to bow your heads with me for prayer. I wonder if there's anybody here that say, Preacher, I really need prayer this morning. God knows my need, and I want to ask you to pray for me. Just lift your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Maybe you're not saved, and maybe you'd raise your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I really need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Anybody like that here? Just raise your hand for prayer. Anybody? All right, I want you to stand before I pray. I'm going to ask Brother Phil to get us a song ready to sing. I want us to pray. Everybody stand in place. Our Father, we all at times find ourselves falling, slipping, sliding, in the circumstances of life. And Lord, sometimes we're even tempted to cry out like the psalmist did, why are the wicked doing so well and we're hurting? There may be somebody like that here today. I just pray you'll meet their needs. And Lord, I pray for the ones who raised their hand and asked for prayer. We have no idea, Lord, what's going on in their lives. or at least the particular need that they have. That's a personal matter. But I'm glad we have a great and wonderful God who's not surprised by anything that happens. And I ask you, Lord, to encourage the hearts of your people, especially these who have asked for prayer. Now bless us as we sing this song of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to sing, Brother Phil. What is it? 204. Number 204. And as we sing this, I'm going to give you the invitation to come to this altar if you want to. You might be saved, or you might not know for sure you're saved. But you say, Preacher, I really want to know for sure I'm saved. All we sing, if you come, we'll pray with you and talk to you. Let's sing it.
Sure, this is the message we were supposed to hear today, and his word will not fail you. It's a matter of knowing what the word says, what it means. Let's sing these last two stanzas, and then we'll conclude in prayer. And if you're here and you want to talk to someone and you have immediate need, you want to talk to someone, we'll be available afterwards. Let's conclude with these two stanzas, shall we?
True death and true life everlasting. He passed and we followed him there.
Back of your bulletin are the pictures, and those, that tabernacle is really a picture of Jesus and the things in the tabernacle. That's how you look to Jesus. That's part of how you look to Jesus. And this song had it right, and the message was exactly right. Just what we need, just what a bunch of folks need. And I want to urge you, if at all possible, that you come tonight and see how to, afresh, how to look to Jesus. How many of you are sure if you died on the way home, real sure, you'd go straight to be with the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
Maybe you're not sure. If you are sure, you have assurance in your life, you're a rich person, and you're also a tested person. So I hope that God has spoken to you, encouraged you this morning. And I want to thank Brother Parrish for a good message. And thank each of you for coming. Let's bow for prayer and be dismissed, shall we? Lord God, we pray that you would continue to draw each of us closer and closer to thee, opening our understanding more and more. Let not one person here be unable to apply this important message. Continue to draw us, forsake us not, until our eyes are open to see ourselves as we need to see ourselves, and Jesus as we need to see him. Bless each one of these dear people today. Rest of spirit, protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Shake someone's hand and we're dismissed.